Maghrib Institute presents an Ilm Fest lecture entitled Lessons from the Hijrah by Sheikh Abdul Bari Yahya.
Inna alhamdulillah nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa sayyiati a'malina man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlil fala hadiya lahu ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالًا كثيرًا ونساءً واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبًا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولًا سديدًا يُصلِح لكم أعمالكم ويغفِر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يُطِع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزًا عظيمًا أما بعد. What is the most important trip in the history of humanity? It was the hijrah of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم from Mecca to Medina. It was the turning point in the da'wah. It was a turning point in the history of Islam. It was a dangerous trip, but it was a trip that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu wanted to join the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in, even though it was dangerous. For when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam informed him, when he came to his house, and he said, permission has been given. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he said, permission has been given, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, as-suhbah, as-suhbah, companionship, companionship. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, as-suhbah, companionship. And so Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu broke down and cried and cried. And these were tears of happiness. These were not tears of sadness. Why was he so happy? The reason why he was so happy was that he was given the opportunity to be at the service of Islam and the Muslims. And so there are many lessons from the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and specifically from the hijrah, the migration of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Mecca to Medina. And so whenever we are given the opportunity to be at the service of Islam and the Muslims, don't ever look at it as a burden. It is a blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen you. And so anytime you have the opportunity to volunteer, an opportunity to help out in the masjid or to help out with this organization and that organization, then go full out, do your very best, and be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen you to be at His service, at the service of Allah and His Messenger, and the service of Islam and the Muslims. And that's why Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu cried, and he cried, because it's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful opportunity whenever you're given that chance to be at the service of Islam and the Muslims. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was expelled, and when he heard the news from the very beginning, and this was a time in which all of Mecca loved him. There was not a single person more beloved to the people of Mecca than the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when Waraqah ibn Nawfal, when he said to him that your people will expel you, he said, "Awa mukhrijiyahum? Are they going to expel me? I mean, how can they do such a thing?" First of all, the Arabs, they were a very tribal community. And they were very tribal in their culture, in their actions. And they would never abandon any one of their tribesmen. Secondly, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the best of them, the most honest of them. He represented the Qurayshi way. And he was the most noble of the people of Mecca. And in Arabia, in fact. And so he couldn't believe that they would expel him. But the people of Mecca, eventually expelled them because Waraqah ibn Nawfal said no one would come with this message, with this sort of message, except that he was expelled. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took all precautionary measures. When he was informed that the Meccans were trying to assassinate him, when they were trying to murder him, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took all the precautionary measures possible. And so there are many lessons that we can extract from the actions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during the hijrah, in preparation for the hijrah, and also after the hijrah. So when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard that, he went to Abu Bakr's house at noontime. At noontime in Mecca, this was a time in which people do not go out, and this is a time in which people rest. This is the time of Qaylula. This is the time of the siesta, where people go to sleep. And so he left at that time, and he covered his face. And this is when he went to Abu Bakr's house, and he informed him of the plan. But notice that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even though he was given the glad tidings of victory, he still did all that he could. Because putting your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means doing all that you humanly can first and foremost, and then supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then you put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, during this trip, he hired a guide. This guide, his name was Abdullah ibn Urqut. Abdullah ibn Urqut. In some of the copies, it's Urayqid, but the correct one is Abdullah ibn Urqut. Abdullah ibn Urqut was a non-Muslim. He was a mushrik. He was a disbeliever. But for the most important trip in the history of Islam, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hired him as a guide. So what is the lesson that we can take from here? The lesson we can take from here is that Islam, if there's anything that deserves the best, it is Islam. And so when you do anything, you should not settle for anything less than the best. Even if you have to hire non-Muslims, as long as they are trustworthy. Sometimes, for example, we were speaking about the posters. You know, we hire some, we just tell anybody, or can anyone make a poster? And so you just have anyone make the posters, right? Not like Sheikh Saad, right? So, but if you're going to do something, you have to hire the best and try to do the best that you can. Be professional in whatever you're doing. And if a Muslim can provide that, of course, that is the best option. But if a Muslim, if you have other people, even if they're non-Muslims, they can do a better job, it is okay to hire them. For the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hired a non-Muslim for the most important trip as a guide. Why? Because he was experienced, because he was the best, and Islam deserves the best. And if there's anything that deserves the best, it is Islam and the Muslims. And so that's why we have to raise our standards in whatever we do. And during this trip also, the family of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, not only did he himself participate in this trip, but his whole family helped out. Asma bint Abi Bakr radiallahu anha. Asma, his daughter, she was in charge of bringing the food. And his son, Abdullah, he was in charge of listening in on the news just in case something happened. You know, during those days, you don't have radio. And so if he's going to be in the cave, he needs to hear what's going on in Mecca, the latest news. And so that's why Abdullah, he was the one that was in charge. He was the son of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And the freed slave of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu also was in charge of taking the flock back and forth to the cave. And so the whole family of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu participated. And the lesson here is that when it comes to da'wah, we should also make it a family thing also, whenever possible, to help out whenever we are given the opportunity to do so. And if we have to, then we look forward to doing the acts and never look doing and at being at the service of Islam and the Muslims and never looking at it as a burden. And so when the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he left Mecca, he did not go north. He went south. He went south into the cave of Thawr. And in that cave, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam hid for 3 days. He hid for 3 days. And the reason why he was there for 3 days is because the Meccans, upon hearing that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had left Mecca, they had set a bounty that anyone who would bring him dead or alive would have 100 camels. And you have to understand, 100 camels during those days, it was a lot. It was like 100 BMWs. Because you know, the camels were like the SUVs, and the camels were the really, really expensive cars. Of course, you have the horses, they were like the Ferraris. And you know, the regular people, we would be on donkeys. You know, the Hondas and Toyotas and things like that. Those are like the donkeys. So you can imagine 100 camels was a lot of camels. When whoever could bring the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, dead or alive, would get that. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was at peace. Even when the people who used to come, they hired a professional tracker. And you have to understand, the Arabs were very, very good at tracking people down. And they were very, very, very good at, you know, looking at footprints and so forth. And in the desert, you have to be. Otherwise, you would die. Because the only way you can really survive is to find where the wells are. And so you have to really follow the animals. You have to know the footprints of where the animals are going, where they're going to go to find water, because that's something that's very, very important. And so the Arabs in those days, they were very, very good at that. And, you know, by the way, when you're in the desert, your survival is dependent upon you finding and recognizing the water holes and the areas of where there are wells and so forth. And so, how do you find water? Well, the thing is, you have to be very good when it comes to tracking people and looking at footprints and to find out. Which direction an animal's going, which direction the birds are flying. Because you know animals, they have a very keen sense of smell. They can detect water from very far away, and they can detect food and so forth. By the way, you know an ant? An ant can smell sugar. They say that an ant can smell sugar, I think, from about 3 miles away. I think it was 1 or 3 miles away. Anyways, that's a very, very long distance. In the middle of the desert, They can smell sugar from very, very long miles away. So, but you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever He gives us, we should be thankful. Yeah. Because whatever He gives us is perfect. Well, whatever we have, it's perfect. I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the ants that sense of smell. Alhamdulillah, He didn't give us that type of sense of smell. Why? Because if we were to have that strong sense of smell, every time somebody goes to the bathroom in our neighborhood, we would know. Like, I'm pretty sure you don't want that, right? And so that's why, anyways, the animals and so forth, and the Arabs are very good at tracking people down. And they brought the Quraysh to the mouth of the cave. They brought the Quraysh to the mouth of the cave where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Abu Bakr was. Now, even though they were there, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was still calm. Why was he calm? The reason why he was calm was because he did all that he could. So as a Muslim, you have to do the best, and you have to put out the best effort. Because when you put out the best effort, then you're most likely not to regret it afterward, because you know you did your best. When you don't do your best, that's when you'll start regretting and so forth. But so put out your best all the time, and you'll be at peace, and you'll be you'll be calm. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did all that he could, and so the people came to the front of the mouth of the cave, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, "O Messenger of Allah, if one of them were to just look down at their feet, they would see us." And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ma balu thnain Allahu thalithuhuma. What do you think of two people whom Allah is the third? And so from this, we realize that no matter what happens in life, you have to understand that the only way to keep calm and to be strong is to be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time. To remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time. In the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do hearts find tranquility. And all emotional sorrows, sadness and so forth, and emotional scars, they heal faster with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So always be in a state of remembrance of Allah, no matter what the situation and what the case is. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after 3 days, he left and he headed towards the direction of the Red Sea. And so he didn't go straight up north. He went towards the direction of the Red Sea. And while he was headed towards that direction, a person saw him. This person was from the tribe of Bani Mudlij. And so that person went back to his chief, and he said, and his chief at that, the chief of Banu Mudlij at that time was Suraqa ibn Malik. And he was sitting with a group of people. While he was sitting with them, that man came and he said, I think I saw the two people whom the Quraysh are looking for. And so they said, Suraqa ibn Malik, he said, no, those are just two people who were with us a little bit before. Actually, the reason why he said this was because he himself wanted the reward. He wanted the money. So when he heard that, it was like dollar signs twinkling in his eyes. Because he wanted the camels to himself. And so he changed the topic so that the people would forget. And he did not want them to be startled or to think that he was going to go get the reward to himself. So he sat for a little bit. And afterwards he went home and he ordered his slave girl to bring the horse outside. And he headed outside through the back door and he lowered his spear and he was going towards the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he wanted to kill the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he had his spear in his hand and he was headed. When he got close to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his horse, the two front feet of the horse sunk into the sand and he fell down from his horse. He fell off his horse. And you know, Suraqa ibn Malik was a very skilled horseman. And so when he fell down, this was something that was very, very strange to him. That was something that was not something that happened on a normal basis. And so then he got back on his horse. And he was headed towards the direction of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam again, and he could see the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In fact, he said I could hear the recitation of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then when he got closer, again the feet of his horse sank into the sand again. And at that moment, he was afraid. He knew that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was protected, that this was not a normal person, that this person is someone who is being helped. And that's why he's fallen off his horse twice already. And so he started picking lots. And you know how some people nowadays, they go, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, you know, they pick petals and so forth. So he started picking lots. And so every single time that he picked the lots, you know, with the arrows that he had, it told him to stay back. It told him not to go forward. So he picked the one that always told him to stay back. Don't go forward. You know, he's trying to decide whether you should go forward or not. But this is how some people are. You know how some people, they've already made their decision when they learn something. They've already made their decision. But they want to justify their decision by asking people or doing such things. And then they disobey whatever it is that they are being told to do or not to do. It's like some people, so even though he picked the lots, He decided to continue on. It's like some people, when they have decided on an issue, they want to buy a house, for example. They already know, they've been told multiple times that this is not permissible in Islam. But every time a sheikh comes, they ask that sheikh again, "Sheikh, I'm in such and such situation. Is it permissible for me to buy a house upon interest?" And so the sheikh will say no. And then when another sheikh comes, he will ask again. And he will continue to ask until, and if you continue to ask often enough, you'll find somebody who will say yes, right? And so when he finds somebody who says yes, it's alhamdulillah. Then he goes forward with it. Actually, this person doesn't really want to know the truth. They've already decided on something, and they want somebody to justify their decision. And so this is what we call fatwa shopping. You know, when it comes to fatwa, you don't go, it's not like you're going to the supermarket or you're going to the mall. I don't like this color, I don't like that color. No. You're looking for the truth. You don't decide first and then ask. No. When you're asking someone, you should ask someone who is trustworthy. And if that person is trustworthy concerning their deen and their knowledge, then when you ask them, then you should follow. If this is, you should follow them upon seeking the truth, of course. But you should not decide first. And then if that person says yes or no, then, you know, you decide upon what you have already decided previously. And so this is not something that is permissible in Islam. But in Suraq, this is exactly what Suraq ibn Malik did. So he went forward again. And all of a sudden, a black ball of dust and cloud blew up in front of his face. So immediately he knew that this man was really protected. Now he's in trouble. He's afraid that something bad might happen because of his bad intentions. He knows that this man, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is being helped. And so he reaches out to the Prophet, he calls out to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, I seek your safety, or I seek your protection, I seek your protection. Look at the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's at peace, he's reciting the Quran. Why? Because he's done all that he can. And Suraq ibn Malik, at the beginning, he was looking to kill the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but now he's seeking protection from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam allows him to come. And Suraq ibn Malik, who later on accepts Islam, Suraq ibn Malik said, I seek your protection. I want you to promise me that when you are victorious, I know you'll be victorious. When you are victorious, I want your protection. I want you to promise that you will not harm me. And so Suraq ibn Malik, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, we will give you that. I'll give you that. Suraq ibn Malik, he said, no, I want it in writing. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Amir ibn Fuhayra, who was a freed slave with him, who traveled with him on a journey, he wrote for him a protection. He wrote for him that this is the protection from the Messenger of Allah for Suraq ibn Malik. So he wrote it on a parchment and he kept that with him. And in fact, this ended up saving his life. And so the Suraq ibn Malik and then turned around. He turned around, but before going back, he said, Oh Muhammad, do you want me to do something? Do you need anything? Do you need my spear, my horse, whatever it is? Then the Messenger of Allah said, no. I just need you to make sure that you divert the Quraysh from finding me in this spot. And so upon that, the Messenger of Allah then called him again. He said, O Suraqah, what do you think on that day? What do you think on that day when the bracelets or bangles of the emperor of Persia will be put on your hands? What do you think on that day? And so look what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is mentioning. He is mentioning that the Muslims, not only would they be victorious in Arabia, as Suraq ibn Malik had already admitted, but they will also be victorious over the Persians and the Romans, over the Persians also. Meaning the Persians, the Persian treasures, the treasures of the Persian Empire will come to Medina, will come to Medina, or come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and come to be in the hands of the Muslims. And then, what's the lesson that we learn from this? That anytime you're working in the da'wah, or anytime there's hardship, think of the upcoming victory, because Islam will be totally victorious, no matter what the situation, in the cases and the hardships that you see the Muslims are in right now. Know that Allah and His Messenger have promised us victory. That in the end, victory will be for the Muslims. In the end, victory will be for Islam. And it will be a total victory. And so that's something to help to motivate us. Because when you know that something is going to be successful, then you're more likely to push yourself, and you're more likely to work very hard when you're doing something that is, in the end, that's going to be successful. So anytime you find hardships, think of the victory, the promised victory that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger have promised us as Muslims. And so, Suraq ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, when he accepted Islam, during the time of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, the Muslims were victorious over Persia. When the treasures of Persia came to Medina, Suraq ibn Malik came to Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, and he informed him, and of course the people there knew about what had happened and what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had prophesied during the hijrah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he put out his hands and they put the bangles, the gold bracelets of the emperor of Persia on his hands, and he said, Alhamdulillah. Suraq ibn Malik said, Alhamdulillah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has raised the status of a Bedouin from Bani Mudlij. I mean, to have the bangles or the bracelets of gold belonging to the Persian Empire in his hands, and he was about to leave with those massive gold bracelets. And when he was about to leave, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu called him over. He said, Suraqa, come here. And so Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu took the bracelets back, and Suraq ibn Malik was wondering why. He thought that this belonged to him. But then Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he said, these, you've already put them on. And that was the prophecy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These belong to the Muslims. And so it showed the fiqh of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. And during this trip, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam met two very well-known thieves. And these two thieves were known as Al-Muhanan. You know, Al-Muhanan means the two despised ones. The two despised ones. You know, like some people, they're like, you know, they like these types of names. You know, like they want to be bad, right? Like, you know, like some of these rappers, I mean, they call themselves like, hey, 50 cents. I mean, come on, at least a dollar, right? You know, why 50 cents? Why are you putting yourself down so bad? Like Al-Muhanan, you know, the two despised ones. I think they're bad, two despised ones. And the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, called them to Islam, and they accepted Islam. Subhanallah. They accepted Islam. These two thieves accepted Islam. And the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, changed their names to Al-Mukarraman. The two noble ones. And so the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, calling them to Islam is a lesson for us. What's that lesson? That lesson is that even though the society has rejected some types of people, there are people whom the society have rejected and put aside, we as Muslims should not put them aside. We as Muslims also should make da'wah to them. They deserve to hear the message just like anyone else. Just because the society has rejected them, we should not reject them. And that's why we should also, when it comes to our da'wah, we should go to even those who are in the prisons or those who are in the ghetto and so forth. Because sometimes those are the people who are more likely to accept Islam. Because they're more likely to change. They're more likely to look for the hope that they find and the justice that they find in Islam and the Muslims. And the brotherhood that they find in Islam and the Muslims. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam during the hijrah, when there are of course many lessons, we don't have a lot of time to cover some of the benefits and so forth, but I just want to just mention that inshallah, if you look at the back of your pamphlet, we will have a class inshallah. I hope you guys sign up for the seal of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, from the beginning until the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the biography of the best of mankind. And we will inshallah cover not only just the details and so forth, but we will cover mainly, we'll focus on the benefits and how we can put them to practice in this modern day life. And so upon arrival, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he arrived in Medina, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam came to Medina as a leader. He did not come to Medina as a refugee. He came to Medina, as was agreed upon in Bayat al-Aqaba al-Thaniya, the second pledge of Aqaba. He came as a leader. And so when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam arrived, what was his message? What was the inaugural speech of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? We know that the inaugural speech is something that is very, very important. You know, like Obama is going to have his inaugural speech, and he had his inaugural speech the first time when he first became president. How many people went, right? Millions and millions of people. And the inaugural speech was, it establishes the principles and guidelines that are going to be followed in the administration. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrived in Medina, what was his inaugural speech? What was his inaugural speech? Listen to the inaugural speech, because it will form the foundation. It will teach us how to strengthen ourselves and form the foundation of Islamic society, and it will strengthen the bonds of a community and strengthen the nation and the ummah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in a hadith from Abdullah ibn Salam, he said, the first thing that I heard from the mouth of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam upon his arrival in Medina were, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ أَفْشُ السَّلَامِ وَأَطْعِمُ الطَّعَامِ وَصِلُوا الْأَرْحَامِ وَصَلُّوا بِاللَّيْلِ وَالنَّاسُ نِيَامِ تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةَ بِسَلَامِ He said, O people, spread the salams. Notice what the Prophet ﷺ started off with, spread the salams. It shows how important the salams are. Because when you give salams, immediately there's a bond that is built, even if you don't know the other person. And when you give salams, I want you to give a warm salam, something that's sincere to the point where the person whom you're giving salams to will say, do I know you from before? You know, say assalamu alaikum and give them a very warm salams. And this is what the companions did. Because they realized that this is a form of ibadah, this is a form of worship. You are being rewarded for it. When you say assalamu alaikum, that's 10. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, that's 20 rewards. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, that's 30 rewards. And that's why you should take all the opportunity that you can to give salams. In fact, giving salams is the beginning of your journey and the first step towards Jannah. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, لَا تَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ حَتَّى تُؤْمِنُوا. You will not enter paradise until you believe. وَلَا تُؤْمِنُوا حَتَّى تَحَبُّوا. And you will not believe nor have faith until you learn to love each other. أَفَلَا أَدُلُّكُمْ عَلَى شَيْءٍ إِذَا فَعَلْتُمُوهُ تَحَابَبْتُمْ. Would you like me to show you something that if you were to do it, you would love each other? أَفْشُ السَّلَامِ. Spread the salams amongst yourselves. And so that's why this is something that we should revive in our community. We should revive amongst ourselves. We should revive even in our families. So when you're separated, even in, you know, when you're getting to a car and your wife is on the other side and you're on one side, when you sit down together, when you sit, say assalamu alaikum again. Find the opportunity to give salams, because those are the people who you should strengthen the bonds with more than anybody else, the people who are closest to you. So give salams. And don't just give salams because you need something. In fact, this is one of the signs of the Day of Judgment. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, amongst the signs of the Day of Judgment, min ashrat as-sa'a ayyukuna salamu lil-ma'rifah, that the salams will only be for gaining information. Because nowadays, the only time people give salams, they will say, assalamu alaikum, brother. Do you know where the closest halal restaurant is? Like, they will not give salams until they need something. And so this was the first message of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to give salams. Afshu salam. Wa at'imu at'am. And also, give food to others. We're not just talking about the poor people only. But when you do something, give gifts, exchange gifts. And the easiest thing you can exchange in terms to gifts are food items. So I want you to give gifts, and this will help build the bonds amongst ourselves. And a lot of people, they only give gifts during Eid, or only give gifts during occasions. No, as Muslims, we always exchange gifts. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, tahadu tahabbu. It is not only for specific situations. He said, give gifts and you will love each other. Notice that if you were to ask anyone in this society, what is the most stressful time of the year for you? What are they going to say? The holidays, right? They're going to say the holiday, or they'll say Christmas. Why? Why is it so stressful? Isn't it a time of exchanging gifts, a time of love and caring and so forth? Why is it so stressful for them? Because these gifts are expected of them. I mean, they're expected to give these gifts, and they're expected to receive certain types of gifts also. So when it's expected, it's not worth as much. And that's why I want you to do something. When you cook something, you know, make a little bit extra and give some to your neighbor. Give some to your family. Give some to your friends and so forth. Or if you go to the supermarket, I want you to buy something. When you buy a piece of chocolate, right? Or you buy something, even if it's on sale, don't worry about it. You know, like if you come home and you give some to your sister, say, you know, I got a chocolate candy bar for you. And so she'll say, what's this for? And you can tell her, because I love you, sister. Like if you do that every time, next time you do this with your spouse, your father, your mother, do this every single time. Or do this as often as you can. It's not, when they're not expecting it, it's worth a lot. Tahaddu tahabbu. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he also said, "Idha tabakhtum maraqatan fa akthiru ma'aha." When you make, you know, soup, or you make some food that has broth, increase the broth. Give some to your neighbors also. And this is something that we should do. Be good neighbors. Even if your neighbors are non-Muslims. This is even more important. It's even more important, you know, to show the true character of Islam in the Muslims, especially in this society. Why? Because you hear in the media that everyone is bashing Islam and the Muslims. They're bashing Islam and the Muslims all the time. But if you are good to your neighbors, if you're good to your classmates, if you're good to your co-workers and so forth, you'll see that it won't matter what the other people say. It will not matter what CNN or Fox says, because they will say, you know, I know a Muslim, and my neighbor is a Muslim, or my co-worker is a Muslim, and so forth. And, you know, they're the best people. They're not like what you guys are saying in Fox and CNN and so forth. And so we have to practice and put Islam in our daily lives, and we have to embody the teachings of the Quran in our daily lives. And so this is, you know, part of strengthening the society. And this is what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered us to do. And this was part of his inaugural speech, wa atim at'am wa silul arham, and also enjoin relations. You have to enjoin relations. Why? Because enjoining relations strengthens the bond of the family, and it strengthens the community. And you know, an idea, an ideology, a religion is only as strong as its people. And that's why you have to strengthen the brotherhood and the sisterhood. We have to strengthen the bonds amongst ourselves and our family. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, وَسِلُوا الْأَرْحَامِ. And then he also said, وَصَلُّوا بِاللَّيْلِ وَالنَّاسُ نِيَامِ تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةَ بِالسَّلَامِ. And pray at nighttime when others are sleeping, and you will enter Jannah with peace. And so this is your connection with Allah. The first few parts were speaking about the connection with you and the other people. The second part is speaking about the connection between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you can strengthen the connection between you and the people, and you can strengthen the connection between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you're praying at nighttime when others are sleeping, then inshallah you will enter Jannah in peace. And so these are just a few lessons from the hijrah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a miracle in itself, in that it is full of lessons. And it's full of lessons for us also, you know, living in the West right now. Because in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you have the Meccan period and the Medinan period. And you know, the Meccan period was much longer than the Medinan period. And there are many lessons that we can extract from both periods. And in fact, the seerah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam itself, proves that he was a prophet and messenger. And we as Muslims living in a society at a time in which people are making fun of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in which people are making drawing cartoons, making films, and so forth, it is more important than ever to learn the life of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why? The reason is because if you do not know who the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, how are you going to defend someone you don't even know? And that's why we have to learn. It's an obligation upon us, especially in this society, to defend the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in order to do so, we have to know who this man was. We have to know who Muhammad, the praised one, who he was, who the final Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, how he was as a family member, as a husband, how he was as a political leader, how he was as a person that we emulate and that we say that we love more than anybody else. And you know that we all claim that we love the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than anyone else. But it's only, a lot of times it's only words, and we have to show it by action. And the best way to defend the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to learn more about him.
For more videos, audio, and exclusive content, please check out www.sharethekhair.org. Jazakallah khair for listening. Please feel free to share this audio recording with friends and family.